It is a sobering thing to be the clay in the potter's hand, humbling. And that's really what we've seen as we've been working our way through this book in the 18th chapter, the 19th chapter. Here we are on June 8, 1824, Adoniram Judson, the first American foreign missionary to come from the United States serving in Burma, had been falsely accused of being a spy during the Burmese War. On that day, he was falsely imprisoned, tortured, and every single night for almost a year and a half, he was placed in the stocks like Jeremiah was. Shortly after his release from prison, his wife passed away along with his daughter, Maria, who had been born while he was in prison. He received a letter from America informing him of his father's passing. And that really was a time in his life that propelled him into a state of deep depression. It didn't take long before he retreated into the edge of a jungle, and he actually dug a grave and evidently sat there and meditated on the meaning of death. I mean, this is a great missionary used by the Lord in some amazing ways. And we could spend our entire time this morning talking about some of those accomplishments. Apparently, somewhere around 100 churches had been established by his efforts, and something like 8,000 Christians could verify that they had trusted in Christ because of his ministry. One preacher said that God put Adoniram Judson in stocks for a reason. The point is, this is a man used by God in a powerful way. Yet there was a time in his life when he hit a low point. He really did. He hit a low point. He was down in the dumps before God would take him and use him in even greater ways for his glory. Today, we're going to open up our study to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, we're going to find the same to be true for God's prophet. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, or how God may choose to use you, we will all go through high points in our walk with the Lord. We just will. But also, we will have those valleys. There are those low valleys that we will go through. And Jeremiah found himself in this 20th chapter in a low valley, and rightly so. We're going to dive into the reason for this, but before we do, I want to do just a little bit of a recap. You'll notice there at the top of your notes, next to the passage that we will be in this morning, we have in our scope today, the third act. You'll see that, the third act, and this has been a three-part mini-series in this fourth section of Jeremiah, and this lesson right here will close out this fourth section, the signs given to awaken repentance. And in that first act in chapter 18, we learn that as the potter, God can shape and reshape his children to be those who reflect his glory in even greater ways. In chapter 18, God told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house, where Jeremiah witnessed the reshaping of this clay mold. And the message was clear. God is sovereign, right? He's sovereign over nations and over individuals as well. In that 18th chapter, we saw that. Then from the 19th chapter, from our last lesson, the message became a bit more intense, right? We saw that object lesson there. And we learned from that chapter, as the potter, God can choose to break his children if they go on refusing to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ by yielding to the Word of God. I mean, there was a point where the Jews had crossed a line, a specific line in their morality, and they had come under God's divine judgment. But you'll remember just how intense it was. Jeremiah took a piece of pottery, and with all the leaders in Judah standing before him in that trash dump, place of a dump, he takes that piece of pottery and he smashes that pottery as an object lesson to illustrate the reality that judgment was coming, judgment was on the rise. And this has been Jeremiah's message throughout our study in this book. Judgment is coming. Because the Jews were unwilling to turn back to God, because they refused the word of God, and because they chose to turn on Jeremiah, God said, okay, if my people are unwilling to turn back to me, if my people are not willing to listen to my word, and if my people will not listen to my prophet, then I'm going to judge my people. And that's exactly what God will do. So as we open up this morning to the 20th chapter, there will be three consequential events that will ultimately transpire after the events of these last two lessons. And these three consequential events are going to lead Jeremiah into a state of what I believe here to be some sort of depression and a deep sorrow in the life of Jeremiah. But what we're going to find within this passage will be so helpful, I think, to the church age believer. What we need to remember in view of the context is this, that we are all clay in the hands of God. We're all clay in the hands of God. And since that is our position, we must recognize that we are the clay and that God is the potter. He is. He's the potter. In fact, from this passage, we're going to find this truth played out in the 20th chapter. As the clay, when we go through the molding process, we are not immune to feelings of sorrow, grief, or even depression. Now, Warren Wiersbe titled this three-part miniseries, The Prophet, The Potter, and The Policeman. And the prophet was obviously Jeremiah. The potter is God. But now we will be introduced to the policeman, and this would be specifically the policeman in the temple's court. And personally, I like the title Heretic Hunter. I just like that, the Heretic Hunter. We will refer to the man who comes after Jeremiah as just that, the Heretic Hunter, in our time together. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to backtrack just a bit. Jeremiah was in that trash area with the leaders of Judah, and he told them of this coming judgment. And then he goes into Jerusalem, right? We saw that in our last lesson. He goes into Jerusalem, and he begins to preach. Verse 14 of chapter 19. Let's just bring in some of the context here. We're picking right back up where we left off. Verse 14. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words." Now, the message to the people, it was not a health and wealth message. It was a message of judgment that was around the corner for God's people because they had failed to listen to and they had failed to obey the word of God. And someone did not like this. Let's read verses 1 and 2. We pick it up in chapter 20 now, beginning in verse 1. "When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord." And that brings us to our first consequential event. It's found within our passage today, and we see it in verses 1 and 2 here. Jeremiah fell into the hands of the heretic hunter. We will see that to be the case in verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah fell into the hands of the heretic hunter. Now, Pashur the priest, the heretic hunter, as we know him, was probably given the assignment to maintain order within the temple area since he had the title of chief officer. It's also worth noting that since he is referred to as the son of Immer, he is not the same Pashur that we see in chapter 21, verse 1. In our next lesson, we'll be introduced to another Pashur. It's not this Pashur here. The Pashur here in chapter 20 of Jeremiah is not fond of Jeremiah's message. In fact, he wanted to make an example of Jeremiah. He didn't like what he was hearing. He didn't like the thought of God's judgment coming upon his people. And he despised the thought of someone walking into God's temple with such a message. Verse 2 says that Jeremiah had been beaten, and he's put into the stocks by the authority of Pashur the priest. In order to prevent a message like this from spreading, Pashur decided to make an example out of Jeremiah. The word for beaten probably did not mean a slap on the wrist. It more than likely was a terrible beating that would have been excruciating for Jeremiah. The stocks here were in reference to some type of an instrument used for punishment. And we don't know exactly what this instrument looked like. It was probably used to lock up Jeremiah's feet and his hands, some have speculated. It may have been used in such a way where Jeremiah was very uncomfortable physically for a long period of time. And to make matters worse, it's mentioned here in verse 2 that the stocks were located, you'll note there in verse 2, at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. And what this tells us is that as Jeremiah was placed into this device, he was publicly put on display while in the stocks. So for this time that he's in these stocks, the Jews are looking at him in the temple. They're looking at him. They're laughing at him. They're mocking him as Jeremiah is in this excruciating pain. It's a horrible physical punishment. And I suppose that as a priest, as a chief officer of the temple, and as the temple's heretic hunter, Pasher probably believed that he was doing the right thing before God. I mean, this was a man who listened to false prophets all the time. He did. He wanted God's people to hear messages that were all about God's love. He wanted God's people to hear about how they could live their best lives now. He wanted God's people to hear messages that would make God's people feel good about themselves. Pasher the priest did not care to concern himself, though, with one thing. He did not care to concern himself with the full counsel of God's word. He didn't want to hear about sin. He didn't want to hear about God's judgment. And by the way, this is the same type of attitude that I think abounds in the churches today in America. Not in every church. But there certainly is a mentality there, isn't there? The mentality is, I just want to go to church. I want to hear a nice message. Something that will make me feel good about myself and about life. But if that message will make me feel uncomfortable, well, then I'm out. I'm out. I mean, that's a very real Western mindset that we battle with here in the States. And it was a very real mindset that the Jews battled with, too, in Judah. It was a very real battle. It's a battle for the mind. It was a battle for the heart. It still is. It still is. That second consequential event that we find in this passage is found in verses 3 through 6. Jeremiah prophesied against the heretic hunter. Jeremiah prophesied against the heretic hunter. Now, Pasher may have thought himself to be above the message that Jeremiah gave. He probably thought that he was above God's judgment, and he probably thought that life would just go on as normal. But the reality was God had a significant message for Pasher. When he goes to release Jeremiah from these stocks, God gives Jeremiah a message to give to Pasher. Let's look at verse 3. It says, on the next day when Pasher released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pasher is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor-Missabib. Rather Magor-Missabib. In other words, Pasher, you have a new name now. You have a new name now. And this is a bit ironic because I understand the name Pasher to mean prosperity roundabout. Prosperity roundabout. There is this idea of massive success in the heretic hunter's name. But God wanted his name to be changed to Magor-Missabib. And Magor-Missabib is a name that means terror on every side. And the idea for the giving of this name is found in the next few verses. God wanted Pasher to understand that since he had rejected God's full counsel, that he himself would be exposed to it in real time. Since Pasher rejected God's message of judgment, he would literally see with his own eyes God's judgment in full display, and it would be literally terror on every side. It would be terror on every side. God literally says from verse 4 that all of Pasher's friends will be gone. I want you to notice in verse 5 that all his wealth will be no more. And then you get to verse 6 that he will perish in Babylon as a result of God's righteous judgment. Let's read verse 4 there. It says, for thus says the Lord, this is to Pasher, the heretic hunter in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you, Pasher, a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I will give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. In other words, God wanted Pasher to understand But since he had rejected the full counsel of God's word, his friends and those closest to him were going to notice. He was at one time the heretic hunter in God's temple, and God says the irony in all of this is, Pascher, you are the heretic. You are the heretic. And you have played a role by allowing heretics to speak to my people, to speak in my temple, and to speak against my word. Jeremiah may have been in the stocks, and he may have been laughed at, but at least Jeremiah was right. At least he was right. At least he was preaching the word of God. Look with me, verses 5 and 6. I will also give over all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give over to the hand of their enemies, and they will plunder them, take them away and bring them to Babylon. And you, Pascher, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. Now, as you can imagine, at this point in the game, Jeremiah is probably feeling pretty weak, pretty tired. When I first stepped into ministry here at Bark River Bible Church, it amazed me how I would feel on a Sunday afternoon, and even into Monday. Sundays have, or studies have shown that preaching a sermon on Sunday morning is equivalent to an 8-hour workday. To get before God's people to lead takes a lot out of a person. Every Monday, I expect to feel a little bit weary and tired. But Jeremiah, what he is experiencing here in the 20th chapter, let me tell you, it is the Monday of all Mondays. It is the Monday of all Mondays. And that brings us to the third consequential event in this passage. Jeremiah expressed deep sorrow for his situation. Jeremiah expressed deep sorrow for his situation. Jeremiah's ministry is very intense. It's very demanding. He was going around Judah. He's preaching messages on God's judgment and was experiencing a great hostility towards the messages that he had been giving. I mean, these messages, they're weighty and they're strong. In chapter 18, Jeremiah told the people that God was going to do what God was going to do in verse 17. You'll remember with me in chapter 18, verse 17, he said this, like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. So Jeremiah continued preaching on that on the horizon. Calamity was coming. But then to the leaders in Judah from chapter 19, the message got stronger. It did. Jeremiah said to them that basically when this calamity comes, the Jews are going to become so hungry, they're going to eat their own kids. You remember that from that 19th chapter, verse 9, I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh. That was a message God had for these people. So this is the reality of Jeremiah's ministry. He hasn't slept, he's beaten, he aches, he perhaps has a fever. I mean, there are probably flesh wounds, he hurts, he's in pain. You need to understand that for Jeremiah, God seems to have let him down, that perhaps he hadn't signed up for this amount of suffering, and he collapses. He feels deranged because he was doing the work of the Lord. Barry C. Black, in his book, The Blessing of Adversity, Finding Your God-Given Purpose in Life's Troubles, which actually is a book that we have in our church library here, made an observation I thought was pretty good. He says this, that some challenges we face are external, traps, enemies, seductions, and persecutions, but others percolate within our hearts. Don't forget it. Persecution can percolate in our hearts. And that's where Jeremiah finds himself. And I'm just going to say, I cannot nor will I pretend to say I know how Jeremiah feels at this point. I cannot relate to him with what he has gone through, what he has done. I cannot relate to him in this moment. Jeremiah's ministry problems are on a whole nother level They're on a whole nother level than any other pastor or ministry has ever experienced. But he does the right thing here. I want you to notice what he does. He goes to God with his problems. I love that about Jeremiah. He just goes right to the Lord, takes it to the Lord. And when he does, we see the first way in which he expresses his sorrow. He's going to begin expressing himself to the Lord. He addressed his complaint to God, verse 7. He addressed his complaint to God. These feelings of betrayal and discouragement were percolating within Jeremiah's heart. Look with me, verse 7. O Lord, what does it say here? You have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. I mean, he's in a low place. And Jeremiah is in the deepest valley of life here as he contemplated his calling. He basically says to God, I'm sick of my job. I go out, I share your truth with your people, and all I get in return is mockery. I'm laughed at and I'm persecuted. And it may have been that as Jeremiah remembered his calling back in chapter 1, how the Lord said to him in verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. He may have thought back to that initial calling on his life. He may have thought back to that. But as Jeremiah contemplated these things, it may have been that perhaps he felt as though God's promises lacked a bit in their fulfillment. I mean, he's still being persecuted. So he does the next best thing. He expresses his sorrow in the next following way. He expressed his concerns to God, verses 8 through 10. He expressed his concerns to God. Now, I believe the best thing we can do when we're feeling discouraged, perhaps depression, or discontentment, would be to bring those feelings to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about that. I think that's the best thing you can do. Go right to God. Go right to God if you're feeling that way. He shares with God exactly what's on his heart. First off, he says to God that these messages that God wants him to preach, they're gloomy and they're awful. We wouldn't disagree with them on that, would we? They are. They really are. Verse 8. He says, for each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. That is his first concern. Secondly, he says to God that if he didn't proclaim God's word, then it would create even more problems for him in his life. Verse 9, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure. He's basically saying here that it would be worse for me to go against God's revealed will for my life. It would be worse for me to do that. I think that's a wise observation. The Apostle Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians, do you remember? Whoops, I guess I went back just a bit here. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, chapter 9, verse 16. It's hard to kick against the goads. It's hard to kick against the goads. Then thirdly, Jeremiah says that because of this conundrum that he has found to be true in his life, he is then naturally concerned for his physical well-being before the people in Judah. Verse 10, he goes on, for I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him. I mean, this was the conundrum. He must preach. He must, but in doing so, great adversity, difficult times in serving the Lord. And that brings us to the third way in which he expresses his sorrow. He rested his case with God, verses 11 through 13. I need to say, I love this section right here. In the midst of terrible adversity, it's amazing to see what comes out of his heart while working through this terrible conundrum. Jeremiah says in verses 11 through 13, let's read, But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. And we would all say amen to that, right? We would. We might say that Jeremiah was in the middle of this fiery ordeal, but as he focused on God, those fears and feelings of hopelessness and helplessness were dispelled. But, and there is a but, big but here, but Jeremiah is a man, okay? He is a man. He wrestles with the flesh, and we need to remember that. He is a man in a very demanding ministry. He is a man who is very exhausted in every capacity, and he's struggling with his fleshly nature. In fact, we must keep in mind that Jeremiah is a man who is still in the process of being shaped and reshaped into an individual who will reflect God's glory in even greater ways. So as he goes through this reshaping process, we get front row seats into his heart as he processes these things, warts and all. Okay? Warts and all. I would love it if this section ended right there. He's looking to the Lord. But then he gets looking at his circumstances, and that brings us to the fourth way in which he would rest his case with God. We find that he focused on his circumstances without God. He focused on his circumstances without God in verses 14 through 18. And what he's about to say here in this next section, I need to say, I've never said what he is going to say in my life. I've never said what he is about to say. It's pretty sobering. God is the potter. We are the clay. And what I love about these next few verses, though, is this. They reflect reality. They do. They reflect reality. God kept this portion for us because he knew that his children would go through difficult times and would, in different seasons of life, feel the heat of what it means to serve the Lord. God kept this portion for us because he knew that as we go through the process of being molded by the hands of the potter, that there would be times when his children, even great leaders of the faith, would feel discouraged or even depressed in life. God kept this portion for us because he knew that as human beings, we struggle, and we struggle even in the Christian life. Verses 14 through 18. Let's read. Verse 14, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities, which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb? To look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? I mean, these are heavy words. They are heavy words. Warren Wiersbe writes this, Jewish parents would rejoice at the birth of a son who could wear the family name and be able to sustain his parents in their old age. A priestly family like Jeremiah's would be especially grateful for a son who could carry on the ministry to the Lord. However, in Jeremiah's case, he would look back on his own birthday and he would say, cursed be that day. Cursed be that day. He says in verse 14, cursed be the day when I was born. I've never said that. Job did in Job chapter 3. He says this, let the day perish on which I was to be born, in the night which said, a boy is conceived. Great men of God have struggled profoundly with various circumstances that have been, and let's keep in mind overall, that have been ordained by God. Every circumstance that you and I go through has been ordained by God. He is the potter, we are the clay. I'm reminded of Romans 9. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God, the thing molded will not say to the molder, "Why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" God has a purpose, and it is possible to wrestle with God. Have you ever wrestled with God? I have found if you wrestle with God, He will win every single time. God had a purpose for Jeremiah's life, just as He has a purpose for your life, for my life. It's very possible to forget these things, so we must bring them to mind. We got a few minutes. I'm going to ask that you turn to Psalm 139 with me, if you would. Psalm 139. God has a purpose for your life. Psalm 139. Verses 14 through 17. Psalm 139, verses 14 through 17. "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." God does not make mistakes. I'm not sure where each of us are at in our walk with the Lord. But what I do know is that when the Lord decides to turn up the heat in our lives, it can be almost natural to focus on our circumstances without God in the picture. Let's recognize that God is the potter, and that every attack from the enemy, every trial, perhaps, that troubles our soul, and every storm in life that comes our way does not take God by surprise. In fact, in a sense, in reality, God has allowed it. He's allowed it. And it might just be for the purpose of molding us into individuals who can be used in even greater ways for His glory. As we close out this morning, let's remember this sobering truth that God is the potter, we are the clay. From this text, we've seen that as the clay, as we go through the molding process, we are not immune to feelings of sorrow, grief, or even depression. I have a book on Jeremiah's life in my office with the subtitle, "How to Keep Going When You Feel Like Giving Up." I had to reassure Katie that while I was reading that book, that in no way reflected my heart towards the ministry. But listen, perhaps you're listening online, or you are in a full-time position in a ministry, and you found yourself in a situation at your church or place of ministry where you feel as though you want to give up. My advice would be this: look to Jeremiah's ministry. You can't possibly be going through what Jeremiah went through, and if anything, that should cause us to rejoice. It should. That should cause us to rejoice. Jeremiah kept going. He was the weeping prophet who persevered under great stress. He was a pastor friend of mine and Pastor Brad's. And he will say that whenever he feels like throwing in the towel, God will just throw that towel right back at him. I love that. I was really encouraged by Peter's words. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." It's for your good. It's from God. It's a trial. "Comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." There is a God in heaven. He is the potter, and He wants to grow you. He wants to grow me. When the Lord turns up the heat, our natural response is to want to question God's hand of faithfulness in our lives. It might be that our hearts and our minds are struggling to process what is before us. Instead, let's make the choice to be thankful to the Lord. And if we have good health, we have something to be thankful for. If you can see this morning, you've got something to be thankful for. If you can hear, you have something to be thankful for. There are many blessings. If we're surrounded by loved ones, these are good days. These are good days. If we have a supportive, loving church body, like we do right here at Barker Bible Church, praise the Lord. That's just the icing on the cake, isn't it? It is. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. God is good. Let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we are encouraged by this word today to know that you have our good in mind, and we just want to say thank you for that. As we go through this week, whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in, whatever trial may come up that we might be faced with, I pray that we would look to you in the middle of it and be strengthened through it. Father, and we would give you praise for that. I want to thank you for each one here. Lord, if anyone is listening to this message today and has never made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that they have a great need. Because of our sin, we've been separated from you, and we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. By believing in him, we can be saved. I pray that that decision would be made. And Father, we would give you this week now. In your name we pray. Amen.